Well, good morning again. Well, and I'm glad you've come. If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, turn to the book of Colossians. That's where our text will come from today. We will be in the book of Colossians, except for a few verses for our entire sermon. In preparing for this lesson, to be honest with you, I wasn't really thinking I was preparing for a lesson. Have you ever had a chapter or a verse in the Bible that just keeps popping back up? You hear it or you refer to it? It seems like over the last couple of months, the book of Colossians has been that way for me. Colossians 1:13, we're transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love. In Him, all things hold together. Brother Dave Musnicks did an invitation on that on a Wednesday night. In Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, chapter 2, verse 9. And then we just referenced this in Bible study, how Paul instructed the church at Colossae to send the letter to the church at Laodicea and have it read there, and vice versa. So it just seemed as if the book of Colossians kept popping up. So in my feeble little mind, I thought, well, maybe this is telling me I need to read the book. So as I began to read the book, I could not get out of chapter 1. Now, I eventually read through it. But when I was reading it, I was really struck, and maybe this has to do with the way we study our Bibles on Wednesday night with the Inductive Bible Study Series, where we look for key thoughts and words. The cross and the gospel just kept leaping off the page at me, time after time after time. And I actually have a little handwritten yellow legal pad note where I just went through all the references to the gospel. Let me tell you something. I'm not going to get to all of them today. It's just a short list. I'm not even going to get through reading the chapter. There's more gospel in this chapter than we're going to get to. In fact, I'm going to skip over a few verses that Brother Dave handled for us on a Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago. And I'm doing that simply for time's sake. So let's start by reading the text, Colossians chapter 1. We'll only read through verse 20. And then we're just going to take a verse-by-verse look at where the cross and the gospel message keep popping up in Paul's book to the people who live in Colossae. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience and joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominion or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Do you see how many times the gospel appeared in that chapter? It just keeps coming and coming and coming. Jesus, the cross, forgiveness, qualification, praise, living a life worthy. Our Lord, Jesus, the Messiah. All those things just keep tumbling over. We're not even going to deal with one of my favorite verses about the idea that in Christ all things hold together. So we're going to look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 20, and we're going to go relatively quickly, and we're just going to take a look at all the little appearances of the gospel, the important phrases, and we'll begin in verse 5. Excuse me, verse 3. Verse 3, this phrase, our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a whole sermon right there. When you hear that, do you hear one thing or do you hear several things? I don't think we suffer from this here, but I think it's easy for people sometimes to think that Christ is Jesus' middle name, right? We talked about this in Bible study the other day in reference to an Old Testament reference to Lord God. For those of you who are on our Wednesday nights, we put a triangle around God the Father, and the question was asked, do I put one triangle there or two? Well, same thing here. Jesus is the name of the Son of God who came down and was born of a woman, of a virgin, and lived as a man. This is Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. It's his common name, the way my name is Jason and Wendy's name is Wendy. Christ means anointed one or Messiah. So he is Jesus, a man who walked on this earth, but he was proven to be the Christ in his crucifixion and his resurrection from the dead. But the most important thing I want you to notice here is how Paul refers to him as Lord. You've heard me use this in sermons. Can it be said of us that Jesus the Christ is our Lord? Because he's Lord. He's Lord whether we like it or not. What Christians do is we submit to his lordship. We're going to talk about verse 13 in just a moment. Jesus has been given a kingdom. He is the king. Go and make citizens of all the nations, bringing them in and giving them the oath of citizenship. That's a wild paraphrase of what Jesus says in Matthew 28 and 18, but it's essentially the truth. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. They go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Messiah. Have you made him yours? Have you given up your will? Who's in charge of your life? It was clear for Paul, who was Lord of his life. Is it clear for you? Is it clear for me? That's what becoming a Christian is. We talk a lot about having faith and repenting and confessing and being baptized, and those things are absolutely essential. They are the way we make Jesus Christ our Lord. Do I believe he can save me? Do I believe he has a kingdom? Am I in the kingdom? If not, I need to turn and I need to come in. I need to confess what? Jesus is not only crucified and resurrected, but Jesus Christ is my Lord. And in doing so, Jesus says to do something, I do it. And the first act of my Christianity is to submit to Jesus Christ as my Lord and be baptized. So when Paul says there, you didn't realize there was all that in that phrase, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Now verse 5. Hope, grace, gospel, truth. All these phrases are included in verses 5 through 6. Why are we a Christian? Because of the hope laid up for us where? In heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. Which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Faith cometh not by reading, but by hearing. We need to never forget that. Tell someone why you believe in Jesus Christ. Tell someone what it took for you to become a Christian. Tell someone what it took for you to make that decision to walk down that aisle and be baptized. When you tell them about your faith, it will develop faith in them. And the story that you will tell them of faith is of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, crucified, buried, and resurrected. That is the true gospel. That is the truth that we hear. Notice just real quickly, and I'll come back to this for just a moment. It says, you heard it and understood the grace of God. Heard it and understood the grace of God. When you understand the gospel, when you understand whose lamb? God's lamb. When you understand who it was that loved the world, we think of Jesus, I think, in popular culture. We think of Christ and Savior, and as well we should, but never forget who it was that sent him in the first place. It's God the Father. It's His grace. And once we understand that, then we're willing to put ourselves in service with Him. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit and combine this with verse 12 just for the brevity of the service and because these things go together. In verse 12, Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Okay. Understanding the true grace of God is understanding the fact that it is God who has made us qualified, not me. It is God who has made me qualified, not me. I don't do anything when I enter that baptismal pool. God has done and will do things when I do it. Baptism is not a work. Don't ever let anybody tell you that it is. It is a moment in time. Baptism is a moment. It is when I go from outside of Christ to inside of Christ, from unforgiven to forgiven, to unwashed to washed. Baptism is the marker. It is the ordinance. It is the ceremony that Jesus and God Himself set down and said, this is how you will know who my people are. So what does it mean to say God qualifies us? This has to do with understanding the true gospel. That's why I put these things together. Take just a moment and turn over to Romans chapter 3, if you don't mind. Romans chapter 3. And we will take a look at a couple of favorite verses. This, for I guess for preachers, this is a hard, it's hard to do a gospel lesson and not kind of do these verses. We'll start with verse 23 of Romans chapter 3. And I cut a few things off, so you're welcome. Because you get a preacher in this chapter, you can be here all day. The true grace of God, the true gospel of God, is that God qualified me to be a saint. Whose lamb? God's lamb. Who needed salvation? Did God need anything? Did Christ need anything? No. Christ was in heaven where He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But He humbled Himself and came down and became obedient, even to the cross. Why did He do that? Because of Romans chapter 3, verse 20 and Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Because I can't do enough right things to get into heaven. I will never approach the holiness of God, and that is the standard. It's not the holiness between you and I. It's not being a little better than my neighbor. It's not being better than 49.5% of the congregation. It's, can I match the holiness of God? And I cannot do it under any circumstances. I'm lost. I deserve death. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, I will be cast away from the presence of God, and there is no other option. If you're in Romans chapter 3, just briefly, we'll glance at a couple of verses. Verse 10, who's righteous? No, not one. Verse 20, why are we not righteous? Because we can't law keep our way into heaven. This is what Paul says. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. You can't do enough good things to get into heaven. God will never be in your debt. I will never be holy. I am in a bad place. Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What that really means is we're all unclean and before the purity of God we'll be cast out. But we're not talking about death and hell today. We're here to talk about the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the true grace of God that qualified us. And that's what we get to in verse 24. And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God, you see that right there? Who qualified us? God, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. God's wrath rightly dwells on us. He provided the sacrifice that turns His wrath to pleasure. That's what the word propitiation or atonement means there. Never forget that it is God who did that. I think sometimes we think of Jesus as friendly and relatable and God is fearful. No, 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 no. The truth of God is He loved us enough to send His Son. And His attitude toward us is not wrath. Let me tell you something. If you're in the body of Christ and you're serving Him faithfully and you think God has wrath toward you, you don't understand the gospel. You don't understand true forgiveness. God's face has been changed from wrath toward you to pleasure. That's why Jesus is going to build us a home, not because God is going to drive us out, but because God is going to welcome us to that home. John chapter 14. Real quickly, Romans chapter 4, verse 5. You've heard me talk about this, those of you who are regular members here. I'm the ungodly. Romans 4, verse 5. To the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Nothing I do has me stand equal with God. God has qualified me. And the true gospel of Jesus Christ is that he justifies me even though I am still unrighteous. I never become as holy as God. I come into the body of Christ. My sins are forgiven. I never become a divine creature. I'm still a human being. I still am in need of forgiveness. I still am in need of redemption and justification. Praise God, he has sent us his Son. Amen? Amen. Back to the book of Colossians. Verse 10. I cheated. I put my sheet there because I knew I was coming back. I always feel bad because when I ask you to go away from a passage and go back to it, because I understand that can be a difficult thing to do. Verse 10, worthy of the Lord. Listen to this. So as to walk, verse 10, Colossians chapter 1, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's a challenge right there. Christian, when you come in and you enjoy all that grace that we just talked about, right, and God has made a propitiation by the blood of Jesus Christ and his face has turned from wrath to pleasure toward us, that's all great. But let me tell you something, it comes with a responsibility. Don't act a fool. That's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 5, Paul proves that we're all saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and that we can stand uncondemned before God. Then in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, now look here, don't get it twisted. Don't act like a moron. Because you have grace, don't wallow in it. Because the price that was paid is the blood of Jesus Christ. So live a life, your manner of life, worthy of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29 talks about doing the opposite of that. Hebrews 10 and verse 29. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Christian, he's talking to you. If I accept the gift of salvation, if I accept the forgiveness of sins, if I come into the pleasure of God, and then I turn around and I wallow in the very sin that put Christ on the cross in the first place, I'm trampling underfoot Jesus. I'm spitting on him. We use that phrase, spitting on his grave. That's the language that the Word of God uses. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And then he says that if we live that life in a manner worthy of the Lord, if we don't wallow in sin, if we live in a way that Christ would have, we will bear fruit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 kept ringing in my mind. For this very reason, 2 Peter, did I say 1 Peter? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know what it is to live a manner worthy of the Lord? There it is. Add those traits. If I add those traits to myself, I cannot help but bear fruit. That's what he means. It's kind of almost a double negative there. We can't help but not bear fruit. If we want to bear fruit, as he says in Colossians chapter 1, we need to add to our faith virtue, as he says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Well, now back to verse 13 of Colossians chapter 1. And this is a common verse. If you're not familiar with this verse, it's one of those you should know. Transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. So this is verse 13 and verse 14. I'll put them together for Colossians chapter 1. And we talk a lot about capitalized letters and pronouns. This is a great example of where this is a little hard to follow. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Who has delivered us? God. From what? The domain of darkness and sin and the control of Satan. And delivered us into what? In the kingdom. Where's the forgiveness? Where's the forgiveness? Transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom, in Christ, in His kingdom, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Real quickly, I'm going to come back to this verse, but let me read for you 1 Peter chapter 1:18. And you know it because it kind of starts in an odd way. Knowing that you were ransomed, that's always struck me as an odd verse to kind of quote because it indicates the other verse. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Do you know what redemption means? It means to pay a ransom. We would maybe better understand that concept. If someone were to steal your child and to take them away, and let's say you're a millionaire, you own Amazon, or you have $1 billion, and someone steals your child and they say, "You give me $100 million, or you can't have your child back." That money that you pay is redemption money. You're buying them back. What's the cost for sin? What's the price for sin? Never forget, it is paid. God in His justice cannot overlook sin. God in His justice cannot just say, "Well, let him back in. Let him in the kingdom." The blood price must be paid, and it has been paid. That price was the sinless blood of Jesus Christ. It would do nothing for me to give my life for you. I'm not a sinless man. I have blemish. I have spot. I am not God's lamb. My blood is as perishable as silver or gold. The blood of Jesus Christ is eternal. It never goes away. Let me read this phrase to you one more time. Transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom, in both Jesus and in the kingdom, we have redemption. We come in contact with the blood. There to my heart was the blood applied. We just sang that song this morning. The forgiveness of sins. That's our problem. Without forgiveness, I cannot stand before God. I cannot be justified. What is the price for my forgiveness? The cross. The sinless for the sinful. Jesus. The gift of God. Finally, verse 19. And I will tell you again, I know I'm skipping over a section here. I make apology for that, but I don't. Because if I didn't stop here, it was going to be a longer lesson. Let's read the text, verse 19. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. See there where those His's of God and Jesus Christ can be confusing. For in Christ, if you'll allow me, I'll substitute names for the pronouns. For in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through Him, through Christ, God, Him, reconciled to God all things. What does that mean? God has taken and provided the gift of redemption and reconciled us. Book of Isaiah tells us that our sins have separated us from God. It's God who's reconciled us. How did He do that? He made peace by the blood of the cross. We're only talking about 8 to 10 verses out of 20. 20 verses. We're 20 verses into a short book of the Bible. What is Paul talking about time after time after time after time? Our hope, grace, the true gospel, redemption, the cross, our Lord, Christ, reconciliation, peace with God brought by the forgiveness of sins, all those things. And we're not even through the first book, for the first chapter of the book. So what's the lesson? Christian, are you grateful? Is your hope laid up in heaven from where we await a Savior? Are you living in a manner worthy of all these wonderful flowery things we've talked about, all these beautiful things of grace and forgiveness and blood? Never forget that that blood was offered at a terrible, terrible price. It was not some calm blood transfusion where Christ went into a hospital in a clean antiseptic environment. He was beaten and he was betrayed and he was mocked and he was spit upon. He, the king of this universe who was equal with God, had a stick put in his hand and said, "Oh yeah, you're a king." And then they took that stick from his hand and hit him on the head. And at all times, Jesus could have called legions of angels to wipe them all out and settle it down. He could have done those things in an instant, yet he went to that cross for me and he gave his life. He gave his body and he shed his blood. And all the while the Father watched and let it happen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for my forgiveness. Thank you for my salvation. If you're outside of the kingdom of God's beloved Son, you're outside of peace, you're away from the blood. Is he your Lord? He's mine. Can it be said of us that he is our Lord? Won't you come in faith that he is who he is? We've preached to you the gospel about who God is, about who Jesus is. Do you believe him and trust him enough to give him your life? That's a big deal. Do you trust him enough to give up the sin in your life? Do you trust him to live in a manner worthy of our Lord? If you do, and you've never become a Christian, we ask that you confess him as Lord. You be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and you rise to walk in newness of life. If you're a Christian and you need redemption and you need to come back and refocus or you need prayers for forgiveness, if we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and we sing.